Romans chapter 16. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Kenkrae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junior, my fellow Jews, who've been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, my dear friend in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, whose fidelity to Christ has stood the test. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my fellow Jew. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Syncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the other brothers and sisters with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the Lord's people who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greeting. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you've learned. Keep away from them, for such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what is good, and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my co-worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my fellow Jews. I, Tertius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus, send you their greetings. Now, to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith, to the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
There's a sheet there if you want, Thomas. No worries. If you... Yes. Yeah. Great. I wonder how easy do you find it to finish a letter? You know, when you're really struggling to find the right words or the right phrases or the right tone. Now, not many of us write letters these days. I mean, I can't remember the last time I wrote a letter. But we do write lots of emails, and the struggle can be the same, can't it? How do you finish off an email in the right way? I came across this week a number of ways that people who are a bit bored at work have been signing off their emails at work. So here's some ideas for you this week if you have to send an email at work. You could end it filling up your inbox and then your name. Or I like this one. No trees were destroyed in the sending of this message. However, a significant number of electrons were terribly inconvenient. Having that under your message each week. I like this one. Another month ends, all targets met, all systems working, All customers are satisfied. All staff eagerly enthusiastic. All pigs are fed and ready to fly. And then this next one I think is really good because it makes you sound really deep. Think about it. I've already told you more than I know. Well, perhaps you better not use any of those this week if you want to stay in your work. But we come to the end of Paul's letter to the Christians in Rome. And how's he going to end it? After all, what a letter it's been. You know, he's taken us through the heights of the wonderful good news of Jesus, how rebels like us can be put right with God. He's shown us, hasn't he, the depths of God's love in sending Jesus to die for us, to take that judgment that we deserve in our place on the cross. He's shown us how, when we live in God's grace, that undeserved favour, how God is at work to change us and it shapes who we are and how we live and how we interact with the world around us. Such a weighty, important letter, probably the most important letter that's ever been written in the history of the world. How do you end such a letter? Well, in a way, Paul signed off at the end of chapter 15. Have a look at verse 33, when he finished his last sort of teaching point and said, "The God of peace be with you all. Amen." But then there's just a few more things to add. Reminders to these Christians in Rome of what is important. We look at three things together as we finish off this long series in Romans. And I've managed to contrive it to be an ABC to help you remember. Three things. The first one is this. A, appreciate your gospel co-workers. See that in verses 1:16 and then again in 21-23. Because the bulk of this chapter, as you were aware, as Luke was reading it to us, is a series of greetings. Look at verses 3-16. Every single verse starts off with greet, greet, greet. This isn't politeness, but Paul is expressing real love and gratitude for people that he views as fellow workers alongside him for the spread of the gospel. There's two groups. In verses 1-16, he's sending greetings to the different believers there in Rome. And then in verses 21-23, the people that he's with, he was probably in Corinth when he wrote this letter, and the Christians that are around him there were sending their greetings to the Christians in Rome. And Paul appreciates each one who is playing their part in the gospel work. That gospel work of spreading the good news of Jesus, but also seeing churches established in every place where that message is heard. What can we learn from these lists of people, or these names that were read out to us? Three things. Here's the first thing. Did you notice how diverse the believers were? Out of the 26 people mentioned here, 8, possibly 9, because one or two names it's a bit hard to tell, but 8 or 9 were women. So it's diversity of gender, men and women working together, side by side, for the cause of the gospel of Jesus. And then you've got diversity of race. You've got Jews here. Look at verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila. Or verse 7, Andronicus and Junia. We've also got many Gentile names here too. But again, that division that once was the divide, the biggest dividing line in the known world, broken down in the Church of Christ. Gentiles and Jews seeing each other as brothers and sisters working together for the same gospel. Verse 7 there, just worth to dwell in just for a moment, because Paul calls Andronicus and Junia apostles. You might say, well, Phil, the other week you said apostles were those men appointed by Jesus who are eyewitnesses of his resurrection, and Andronicus and Junia don't fit that category. Well, sometimes in the New Testament we get two uses of that word apostles. You get apostles with a capital A, who are those who were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection, who were called directly by him to be the authoritative leaders of his first church. But then from time to time, there's one or two other mentions outside of this passage as well, where that word is probably meaning more those that were sent out. Messengers is the literal translation. Might mean that Andronicus and Junia had been commissioned. by the church to be missionaries, to go out from their home place and take the gospel somewhere new. Here we have diversity of gender, diversity of race. We also have a diversity of status. We've got people that perhaps were high-born. Look at verse 10, Aristobulus. Verse 11, Narcissus. They obviously both have their own house and their estate, which was useful for a church to meet in. In those two chapters, Paul is probably greeting little house churches. We know, in those days, churches didn't have buildings, like us. No building of their own. They would meet in members' houses who had maybe a bigger house because they were wealthier, an estate they could meet on. Or look at verse 23, Erastus. He's got a pretty high up job in local government. But then many of the people here were just ordinary Roman citizens. What a diversity. But whoever they were, they've become family. And they're working together on this same cause to make the message of Jesus known and to see churches begin. And then secondly, we see a diversity of different gifts being used in this task. Let's home in on verses 1 and 2 and look at Phoebe. Paul said about her, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help that she may need from you, for she's been the benefactor of many people, including me. So Paul's commending her to the Christians in Rome, probably because he's saying receive her. Probably means she was the one who carried this letter and gave it to the church in Rome. But Paul describes her as a benefactor, and that's a word with a financial connotation. She was wealthy. She might have been a wealthy businesswoman, or she might have been someone with independent means. But she's using that money to support many gospel workers. Not just Paul, but he says others have benefited from her being a benefactor. God had given her the gift of giving. She was really able to be generous and use her wealth for God's glory. Or look at verse 13, Rufus's mother, whose gift of caring and nurturing had so blessed Paul that he says, she became like a mother to me. Or look down at verse 22, Tertius. He's using his education and his writing ability to write down this letter for the Romans. What a privilege. Or look at verse 23, Gaius, whose gift of hospitality the whole church in Corinth enjoys. Again, perhaps the church met in his home week by week. He had that gift of being able to open his home and his life to encourage the believers and help the church to grow in health and size. Just one simple list of people that come to Paul's mind, but different people, different gifts, but one purpose. See God glorified as that good news of Jesus reaches more people. New churches begin and existing churches are built up and grow in spiritual health. Diversity of people, diversity of gifts. But thirdly, we see from this list also the reminder that being a Christian is no Sunday leisure pursuit. You notice how several times Paul commended people on this list for their hard work in the Lord. Look at verse 6, greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Or the two tea women in verse 12, I don't mean they did the refreshments, just their names start with tea and they're very similar. When I read this list, I pictured them as identical twins who were dressed the same way by their parents, but they're probably not at all. But Crete, Tryphena and Tryphosa, verse 12, those women who work hard in the Lord. Working hard for the gospel because they know it is the truth that everyone needs to hear and that actually it's worth giving everything for. We see that with some of the others mentioned here. Look at verse 4, Priscilla and Aquila. Paul says, they risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Or verse 7, Andronicus and Junia, they've been in prison with me, presumably, for talking about Jesus. Hard work, but working together for the gospel. As we read this list, we get a glimpse of the unity within individual church families, but also that unity and sense of being in it together between churches. The good news of Jesus has captured their hearts, and so they see that any sacrifice is worth it to see that good news spread more. This isn't a sort of dry, formal working together, is it? But we get a picture of a family with a shared mission. Verse 16, greet one another with a holy kiss. I once visited a church that took that instruction literally. And it was the first time I'd been there. There was a lady in the door. She was quite an old lady. And every person that came through the door, she planted a smacker on their lips. It was quite shocking. But we have to find ways, culturally appropriate ways of greeting one another with the same warmth, the same familyness, maybe hugs, maybe whatever it is that families do here together. Perhaps kissing is not very English. I'd be interested to know, you know, in your churches back in Africa. We'll talk about that later. Yeah. But we get that sense, don't we, that they're a family together on this shared mission. And as they greet one another, they want to encourage one another and strengthen one another in the work. And it's interesting, isn't it? As we work together for the sake of the gospel, using whatever gifts God has given us, often it's those times that we feel closer together as a family. Think of when we work together in a few weeks' time on the gala. Think of previous years when we've represented the church at the village event. You know, and working together, we get that buzz of doing something together for God's renown. Or think about those times last year when we did a special event, didn't we, for the coronation or the Jubilee the year before that. And just the way that had a unifying effect on us as we were each contributing different gifts, each playing to our strengths, but with that common purpose to see people hear the gospel. Two little applications from this part, this A section. Just that encouragement to each of us to get involved in the mission of the church, to play our part using whatever gifts God has given us to contribute to the spread of his gospel. Because every gift can be used. We too are diverse, different backgrounds, different temperaments. Some people find talking to others really easy, and others, that's your worst nightmare. You'd have come out in a cold sweat. But together, with our different gifts and strength, we can work together to spread the gospel here in Kidlington. And as we do so, God knits us together more as his people. So what are your gifts? How might God be using you in his mission here, or be wanting to use you in his mission here? And secondly, appreciate one another. Appreciate all true members of God's church around the world who hold to this gospel. Get this picture of being one family, bound together in the Holy Spirit on one mission. How might we show that appreciation to each other more? What might the equivalent of a holy kiss be for us? It's very English, isn't it, to find fault or to criticise or to stay aloof or get fixated on problems and hurdles. But when the good news of God's grace to us in Jesus gets to work in our hearts, we will find appreciation for each other more and more. And we'll want to express that appreciation. How might you do that even today or this week? Who might you be able to express that appreciation to? So I appreciate your fellow co-workers in the gospel. Let's move on. Secondly, that's the longest section, so don't worry. Secondly, letter B, verses 17 to 20. A warning. Beware gospel enemies. It's Paul writing in verse 17. I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learnt. Keep away from them. It's that reminder again, isn't it? We've been seeing as we've been going through the book of 2 Corinthians and home groups as well, that right from the early church right down to today, there have always been false pseudo-Christian teaching and teachers who would want to disrupt the work of the church. Often they can fall into one of two camps. On one end, you have the legalists, what we sometimes call the Judaizers in the New Testament. Those people that stress, yeah, you need faith in Jesus, but you need something else. Just faith in Jesus isn't enough. But for the Judaizers, they would say, you need to be baptized, you need to be circumcised as well. You need to keep all the Old Testament laws to be put right with God. In the other extreme, you get what we might call libertarians, the opposite error, who say, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, then it doesn't matter what you do with the rest of your life. It doesn't matter what you do with your bodies. Do what you want, eat what you want, sleep with whoever you want. Both of those errors have been around all the centuries in one form or other, and they put obstacles, as Paul puts it there in verse 17, obstacles in people's way, because they don't teach the true gospel of salvation by God's grace through faith in Jesus alone. Chapters 1 to 11 in Romans, we see that these teachers are wrong because they ignore the fact that that salvation is through faith in Jesus alone, that Jesus has done everything for our salvation through his life, death on the cross, and his resurrection. And in verse 12 and 15, we see that those libertarian false teachers have got it wrong because they ignore that when we receive God's grace, that changes everything. It changes how we live, and our life is to become that worship to God, pleasing to him, that we've been thinking about these last few weeks in chapters 12 to 15. So Paul says, beware gospel enemies. What's his verdict on such people in verse 18? For such people are not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. What motivates anyone who changes the good news, whether it's a subtle change or a big change? They're deceived. They're doing it to serve themselves and their own desires, their own appetites. What are the most powerful appetites? Around money, wanting more. So we know some false teachers then and now do it so they become rich from their hearers. There's the appetite of sex, wanting pleasure. We still see that going on, false teachers. What about the appetite of power, wanting that recognition and control over people? Right from Jesus' day to today, there are enemies of the gospel. Sometimes they come in the form of secular people and powers, sometimes religious people and powers, sometimes even from within the church that calls itself Christian. So what does Paul say we are to do? Look at verse 19. He's got confidence in them. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But even though he's confident of them, what does he say, verse 19? I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. Stakes are too high to be complacent. Be wise about what is good. Know from God's word what is the true gospel and what is the true way to live in response to God's grace. And be innocent about evil. Have nothing to do with it. Don't even flirt with it. What does verse 17 say? Keep away from those who are false teachers. Don't be naive and think that it could never happen to you. Excuse me. Or that it could never happen to the church here. I guess we can all know and think of churches that perhaps we've known who were once clearly preaching and holding to the biblical good news of Jesus, who now entertain false teaching, who are now drifting away into error. But don't be naive. Don't flirt with other gospels. If you're not sure what you're hearing is right or what you're reading is right, check it out with others in the church family. This instruction here says, keep away. So don't mix with anyone who's teaching the wrong gospel. Don't welcome them. That, I guess, today applies to what we listen to online, what teachers we listen to or things we watch on YouTube or books or articles we might read. Keep away, Paul says. Beware enemies of the gospel. But Paul also gives the Romans and us encouragement in this battle. Look at verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus with you. Even when Adam and Eve first disobeyed God and the curse of God fell upon the whole universe, God promised that their seed, their offspring, from amongst them, one would come who would crush Satan's head. Genesis 3, verse 15. One who would crush Satan's head, but Satan would strike his heel. That pointed us to Jesus. Satan struck Jesus' heel, as it were, on the cross. Satan thought he'd won. But in fact, it was the cross was the means through which Jesus crushed Satan's head, overcoming our sin, defeating death. But the interesting thing here is in this verse, who is Satan crushed underneath? Have a look at it again. Satan is crushed under the feet of the Roman Christians. What does that look like? Well, as God's people go about God's work, as people become Christians, as churches start in new places, as churches mature in faith and character, as churches members love one another and worship God together, the victory of Jesus on the cross is outworked bit by bit, and Satan's kingdom is crushed bit by bit. And as we go about this, we're told in verse 20 that the grace of Jesus will be with us. So as we reach out to others and want them to hear the good news of Jesus, Satan is crushed under our feet. As we gather together to sing God's praise and proclaim his salvation, Satan is crushed under our feet. As we love one another and stay committed to one another as God's family, Satan is crushed under our feet. As we put to death our sin by the Holy Spirit's power, so Satan is crushed under our feet. Because Jesus has won the victory. So in the midst of the threat of false teachers and false teachings, what encouragement to see that the victory has been won by Jesus and is outworked through us as we obey him and live for him. What encouragement there is there to persevere with working hard for the Lord. What an incentive to beware enemies of the gospel. A, B, finally, and very briefly, C. Paul closes his letter with praise to God and a desire for God's glory above everything else. C, cherish the God of the gospel. It's a bit full circle. Paul began this letter to the church in Rome, showing them how the good news of Jesus brings Gentiles like us to God. Right back at the start of the letter, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, to call all the Gentiles the obedience that comes from faith, his name's sake. He showed us right at the start that the gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so now Paul ends his letter with that same gospel, bringing Gentiles to God, so that God gets all glory. Verse 25, now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. See there in verse 25 that the gospel is all about Jesus, and it's God's power not just to save you, but to keep you in this salvation. Verse 25, to establish you. You need the gospel throughout your life as a Christian. It's not just for when you first came to put your trust in Jesus. We need it every day so that we are established in it. See in verse 26, what is this gospel message? Well, it was what was hidden centuries. It was there in the prophets and in the writings of the Old Testament. But it was hidden to people's hearts and minds. But then it was revealed, the coming of Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And it's now proclaimed so that all peoples might trust and obey God. Why all the fuss? Why all the bother? Verse 27, because this is how God gets all the glory. As the gospel grows and bears fruit, as churches stay true to him, He's seen to be that God of holiness and justice, but mercy and grace and love. So we end our time in Romans as we began. Never move on from the gospel of Jesus. You know, we're so forgetful. We need to remind ourselves of God's grace towards us every day. That gospel that leads us to know God as Father, to live with Jesus as our Lord, to know the Holy Spirit as that strengthening, indwelling comforter. So come every week, Sunday by Sunday, ready to hear this gospel again. Come ready to glorify God with your heart and your mind, your spirit, your voice, your ears as you listen, your heart as you engage, your hands as you serve. And then we go out living every new day for his glory. We do that as we cherish the God of this gospel. So we too join with Paul in his closing words to the only wise God, glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's glorify God as we sing our last song.